tell you this morning that there is a love that is reflected in John 3:16 like no other. No one else has given their life for you. No one else has loved you before you were born. No one else has loved you while you were not only a sinner, but rejected that love that was being shown to you. God himself comes in with the most powerful of all forms of love, a true and a divine love that's reflected to us. Now, the problem that we have in comprehending this sometimes is because we are afraid to fully enter into that love. We're afraid to fully commit ourselves. Even as God committed himself to us, we must fully commit ourselves to him, to serving him, to trusting him, because the reality is that the love of God will encompass every part of our lives. And so we say, Lord, we want to love you as you loved us. We look at this love and we realize that this love is pure. In him, we find a love that is not tarnished or diminished or distorted. We'll find a love that longs to have relationship with us. We find a love that knows all of our faults and failures and still bids us to come near. Now, that's love, isn't it? That's a good place for an amen if you have some false failures, if you have some warts, if you have some problems, if you have some issues. And who among us doesn't have a few issues? This is not a place for an elbow to be flying at the person next to you. Please don't. It's Valentine's Day, okay? But if we recognize that the love of God is a love that moves in even when we are broken. As we spent time in prayer this morning, I was really drawn to the awareness of the brokenness of humanity. How we have difficulty in comprehending love and receiving love and giving love, even of knowing the love of God. It's the brokenness of what we experience all around us that keeps God at arm's length. It gives us an intellectual understanding of his love, but do we fully enter into his love? And so it is that reality of God's love for us and a recognition that that love does more than simply place expectations on us, but rather a love that initiated the first act of love toward us even before we were born. The love of God is not focused on bringing us punishment, but rather upon rescuing us and redeeming us. So many people misunderstand God because they don't understand his love. God is not a God who is looking to punish and judge all of us. That is a part of his nature and character, and if we refuse his love and his grace, that is certainly what comes at the end of days. However, we know this, God has done everything possible within his power to redeem us and to love us and to draw us into that place where we can love him, and it's up to us to respond to that love and say, yes, Lord, I'm going to walk in that love which you've given me. Amen? And so this morning, the love of God should not prompt us to be afraid, but rather to draw near to him with the promise that he will draw near to us. That's what he says to us in his word. And only by looking at the love of God as it should be will we truly understand it. Our culture even distorts this view, the view of God and of his love. Our own soul sees love through a distorted and sometimes even a broken filter. And yet in the truth of God's word, we see the purest form of God's love toward us. Gazing into his face, that face of Jesus, brings us not only the assurance of that love, but also the understanding which allows us to love others with the same love. And so let's be very clear about our goal this morning. Number one, we want to fully comprehend the love of God as much as is humanly possible in the few short moments we have together. We will never fully comprehend the love of God. But we want to at least change its location. My desire is to transform the location of our understanding of God's love from a mere intellectual assent where we can put words and definitions on it, from a mere emotion where when we feel God's love, we respond to it, but when we don't, we slip away from responding as he would like, to move from simply a committed, willful love, which is certainly a part of our love for him, and yet when we're unwilling, where is that love? To a place where spiritually we begin to be drawn near to the God who redeemed us, set us free, and gave us new life, because we understand that that love is not an emotion, it is not a concept, it is not a philosophy, it's not even a commitment or a choice. That love is God's nature. God is love. And so spiritually, we must comprehend that the God who calls us and the God that draws us is a God who longs for us to look upon his face. And as we look upon his face in worship, as we look upon his face in our devotion and service to him, something happens, something is transformed. You know, one of the reasons that I'm not a fan of having certain conversations by text or email is because you cannot read the expressions of others. Some conversations I like to have face to face. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody by email, and the next thing you know, they're mad at you, and you have no idea why? Texting is even worse. And Twitter, I hardly can go there. I can't say good morning in 128 characters or whatever it is. And so when we start to abbreviate our expressions and get away from the personal contact, When we get to that point where we cannot fully look upon his face in worship and in service to him, we begin to lose a part of our understanding of his love. That, church, is why I believe it is so important for us to grasp that worship is more than coming and singing some songs to the Lord. It's looking into the face of Jesus. It's looking into the face of the one who saved us and set us free. It's looking into the face of the one who loves us. And you and I can do that anytime, any moment of the day. I want you to close your eyes, if you would, please, and picture the face of Jesus. A little while later, toward the end of the service, I'm going to show you a picture that is a possible representation of his face. It's probably not the face of the Fabio Jesus, some of you have seen. It's probably not the face of angry Jesus. It's not the face of wimpy Jesus. It's the face of loving Jesus. It's the face of your Savior who peers at you right now with his eyes and says, I want you to know me. I want you to love me as I love you. To look into his face. This morning, Lord, we come before you and we ask that we would catch a glimpse of the face of Jesus that would transform us. Your face is reflected in the truths that we read about you in your word. We know about your strength and power, and we know about your grace and tenderness. We know about your truth, and we know about your love. We know about the face that became so frustrated with those that had transformed your place of prayer and of worship into a marketplace. And yet we also know the face of love that looked toward those in humanity who were broken. And so, Lord, may we peer into your face today and recognize the qualities of your face that we see together in Scripture. In your name we pray. Amen. The first point of my message this morning is that fear has no place. We talked about that very briefly, but fear has no place when we consider the love of Christ. And so I want to ask you this morning not to be afraid to go deeper into the love of God. I want you to not be afraid of stepping more deeply into the experience of loving Jesus and worshiping Jesus and following Jesus and serving Jesus. And if today you're still wrestling with the question of whether you believe in Jesus and whether you're ready to put your faith in him, I would say to you, don't let fear keep you from making that leap that will find abundant life at work in your life as you put your faith and confidence in him today. But even for those of us who are believers, we can still say, Lord, I want to walk with you and I want to know you. And so today I want to make a second point, which is this, that love has a face. Fear has no place, but love has a face, and the face is the face of Jesus, and every face has a few features. And so this morning, just go ahead and point to your eyes, touch your eyes, don't poke them out, just kind of acknowledge that your eyes are there, if you would, please. The eyes tell the story. If you look at someone's eyes, you can tell so much. You can tell when someone's looking at us with anger. We can see when eyes are saddened, when they bear grief. We can see when eyes are hardened, gazing right through us, either distracted or impervious to our desires. Eyes hold so many expressions. But a gaze from the eyes of our loving Lord is different from any other gaze. The gaze from Jesus is like no other. We are told of how Jesus looked at the crowds with compassion. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 34, if you would, please. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. He went ashore, and he what? He saw. He saw a large crowd, and he felt what for them? Compassion. And that is what we desire, is to see that love and that compassion in his eyes. We even see that prayer for the Lord to look upon us with grace and loving kindness in the words of the psalmist David. He utters this prayer in Psalm chapter 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And so we see in the psalmist a desire for God to look upon him with grace and favor, even when he had sinned before God, to acknowledge the forgiveness that is there in the gaze of Jesus. But I want you to turn, if you would please, in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, let's take a look there. We're going to begin with verse 1 in John chapter 8. It says, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came into the temple again, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. You notice the a pattern and a habit of coming to the temple. It says that Jesus came again. Jesus was coming, and he was teaching, and he was going into the temple, and in those courts he would instruct people about the kingdom of God, and they kind of got used to him being there, so they all knew where he would be, including the scribes and Pharisees, who in verse 3 it says, the scribes and the Pharisees, quote, brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, teacher, rabbi, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? they were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. Now, I just want to pause on that before we go further and look at this. They were testing him so that they could get grounds to accuse him. Why would they do this? Well, if Jesus stepped into that moment and said, you know what, she's committed adultery, the law says to stone her, go ahead and stone her, then they have no reason. But if Jesus says, no, I want you to do something else, if for somehow, if she gets off the hook in any way, he either has to be one of us. He is going to be one of us, and he's going to put this woman to death, because that's what we would do, that's what we've done. If he's not going to be like one of us, then he's going to stand against the law, and we've got him. Because we're so tired of people following this teacher. Because they knew that Jesus would do something different. They just didn't know what. They knew he wasn't like them, but they wanted him to be like them. Church, I want to tell you today, there are many people today, whether it's in the name of their zeal, whether it's in the name of their own personality, but usually as these scribes and Pharisees with a distorted view of God, of his law, and of his truth, those that stepped into that with their own pride and their ego and their selfishness, there are plenty of people who want to take away your sense of love, and they want to replace it with their sense of hatred, their sense of criticism, their sense of condemnation or judgment. There are plenty of people in the world today who want you to be just like them. Church, we have a choice. We can do that, or we can say, how would Jesus respond in this situation? Look what he does. Jesus stooped down. Jesus had already stooped down from heaven to earth. Jesus had already stooped down from a high and lofty place to a humble place. But Jesus even further stoops down, and he meets this woman at her point of need, but he writes on the ground, it says, with his finger. One of the great questions that many of us want to know is, what did Jesus write? I want to see the video. When I get to heaven, I'm going to hit the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to be in the presence of Jesus first. That's going to be everywhere, but I want to hit the marriage supper of the Lamb. I like lamb, a little bit of mint jelly, all that's really good, but it's a different meaning, I think. My theology's bad there, probably. But I want to see a few videos of a few key events in Scripture, and this is one of them. Did Jesus write down, as some suspect, the sins of those Pharisees and scribes? Did he write down something in the law that gave a place of grace and favor? Because we know that the nature of God did not change. There was both judgment and mercy. Did he write down something else that prompted them? Whatever it was that he wrote, in that moment, they were responding not to what he had only written, but then what he said. It says in verse 7, but when they persisted in asking him, you see, that the words alone weren't enough. Well, I know that I've sinned. Okay, you write my sins on the ground. Big deal. But what are you going to do about this? What about this woman? I know what the law says. I know that God is also a God of grace, but she's also broken the law. What are we going to do here? They persisted. They were so focused on this moment as they persisted that Jesus then said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Do you know who probably dropped the stones first? The older ones. They had had more opportunity to sin. And probably there were a few young zealots standing around going, what's going on? And finally they realized that their leaders had dropped their stones. And they also dropped their stones. If I can make a sub-point today, if you are a mature believer in Christ, it's time to drop your stones. It is time to not be condemning, judgmental, and critical in times where there's opportunity to instead show the grace of Jesus Christ. You see, the longer we live, the more we're ready to chuck a stone at somebody. We begin to forget our own history, our own path. It's time to recognize in this moment that Jesus said, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone. And again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. Again, I don't know what he wrote. I want to see it. I really do. Verse 9, when they heard it, they began to go out one by one. Now, there's a curious phrase here, when they heard it. Because now an interesting dynamic is happening. Jesus is writing on the ground, and people are starting to read aloud what he has written on the ground. And so now what was private has become public. What if all of your private sins were made public? And so here is Jesus not only writing on the ground, but also others in the crowd begin to say, this is what is written. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And when he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, you know what? Sin doesn't matter anymore. There's no such thing as sin. You know, I'm a God of love, so just go on your merry way. Do whatever you want. In the end, we'll all be saved. That is a version of the gospel that's preached today. You know that, right? But that's not what Jesus says. It's really important to note the words of Jesus in this instance because we love the fact that he makes the accusers drop the stones, but Jesus never drops his role as the authority of the universe over what is right and what is wrong. And so here Jesus steps into this moment and he says, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more. You know, I believe that the woman did that. I truly believe that she came face to face with the judgment of man, but also the forgiveness of God. And she chose than rather have the compassion or the distorted views of love that mankind brought, that she would instead choose Jesus, and that she saw something in his eyes that drew her to a place of forgiveness. The eyes of the adulterer looked at her with a perverted lust. She had had a relationship, even if it was brief and momentary, with a man who had looked at her with eyes that were not true love. They were eyes of lust, of eros. They were not eyes that truly understood what love was. But the eyes of those in the crowd looked upon her with a mix of disgust and disdain, this woman and what she's done, ignoring their own sin. The eyes of her accusers looked at her with judgment, and they were ready to stone her. But Jesus looked at her with eyes of real and genuine love. And in a symbol of what Jesus did for all of us, Jesus intervened in her destruction. In a symbol of what he did on the cross, Jesus stood between her and the certainty of her judgment according to the law. He did not condemn her, but he did two things. Number one, he forgave her, and number two, he commanded her to go into sin no more. And if you look in the eyes of Jesus today, you find those same eyes of love gazing in your direction, in my direction. He looks upon us with compassion. He looks upon us with grace. He looks upon us with forgiveness. He looks upon us with those eyes that are a reassurance that through his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us, we can live a life full of obedience, not because we are afraid of him, for perfect love casts out fear, but because we are so desperately longing to respond to him in a manner worthy of the gaze of love which we have seen in his eyes. Not only does Jesus have eyes, he has ears. You know that God has ears? You know that God hears everything? Look at your neighbor and say, uh-oh. God's ears are also attentive to us, though. They're attentive to our cry. They're attentive to our plea. Instead of the accusation of the enemy, God listens to our cry for help. And the eyes of the Lord are turned toward us with love. It says in Psalm 34, verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. I'm going to read that again. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. God hears you today, church. And he delivers them out of all their troubles. There should be an amen. Somebody should be getting excited right there. I don't know if we're alive or if we're dead this morning, but when I read that the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles, I get a little excited about that because I know I've been in trouble. I know I've had times of terror and of pain. And when I cry out to God, he is there and he hears and he answers. Is there anybody in this house this morning that's been there? You've seen God show up. You've cried out to him. And in your cry, he has heard that cry and he has responded. There should be an amen that resounds because we know that God is faithful to hear the cry of those that will call out to his name. And so this morning, here we stand. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. But there is another one who speaks. We're told about the accuser of the brethren who stood before the Lord and rightly accused Joshua the high priest of being unworthy. The Lord listened with his ears inclined toward love and redemption, not despising and rejecting and judging him. And while I won't expand this passage of Scripture, I do want to read it this morning. We've talked about this before, but look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to what? To accuse him. Then the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. Filthy. Not just dirty, not just a few spots here and there. Filthy garments. I got to tell you a story. And I hope I don't embarrass anybody, but this is funny. One of the things that happened to me early on here at Kingsway was that When we were in Okinawa, we had done simultaneous translation, and so we had, you know, when you would preach, when I would preach, people would have headphones and they would receive the message. At first, when we first started doing this, we just got an FM transmitter and a bunch of radios, and we tuned the radios to that frequency and had headphones that we'd pass out, and people that spoke Japanese or just a little bit of English, they would come, they'd get the headphones, listen to the messages, and could hear. One day, one gentleman accidentally unplugged his earphones and we heard the ball game playing. So, you know, we decided to go with something a little more dedicated to that frequency and stuck with that, and we were able to do that. So it wasn't unusual when I came here to Kingsway and the simultaneous translation is going on, and appreciate John and Cesar and their ministry and the translation. It's wonderful. I think it's a beautiful opportunity to be able to communicate that message because I don't speak Spanish. And those that do can speak it, others can hear it. It's great. Except when I first got here, there was a commercial that had come out. Some of you might remember it. It was a Tide commercial, and the point that we're making that is if you have a little spot on your shirt, you go in for a job interview or something else, everybody's going to look at that stain. Instead of seeing you, they're going to see the stain. And so the way the commercial went was he would get into the job interview, sit there, he's about to interview, and he would start talking, and the spot would start talking. And so he would say, well, I really look forward to this job, and me, was the sound that made on the commercial. It just drowned him out. And of course, you see the point, that your attention's drawn to the spot. And so he started talking, Well, I'm on a Wednesday night, a little bit closer. I'm down on the floor there, and I'm teaching probably about three rows back over on this side. Somebody had one of the translation headphones. And every time I would start speaking, I don't know if it was John or Cesar, one of them back there translating, would start to translate. It would come. They had the volume cranked on this thing. And so I'm looking out, and every time I start talking, I hear in the earphones. I couldn't distinguish the sound. It was real high-pitched. And I just about lost it. I'm standing there Wednesday night trying to get through my notes, trying to talk, trying to speak, and all I hear is every time I start talking, I stop. I'm trying to gather myself. All right, let's go back. This is the way our sin becomes to us when we don't realize we are fully forgiven. Every time we try and get in the presence of the Lord and begin to worship Him, the enemy is there. Lord, I thank You. You're so worthy. Lord, I bless You. I worship You. You were angry at somebody, you yelled at somebody, you cut somebody off from the road, you did this, you were unfaithful, you did this, you did that. Let me tell you, Joshua was in the same position. He's standing there before Jesus in the very presence of the Lord. What's he hearing? The enemy accusing him. And I want to tell you, church, the ears of Jesus are not tuned to that frequency. The ears of the Lord are tuned to the cry of the righteous who will come and say, Lord, I'm not righteous on my own. I'm righteous because I call out to You. And I will tell you that no matter what your sin, no matter what your brokenness, it is time to be washed and cleansed and be rid of that through the power and the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness today. Because you don't need that little voice accusing you. You don't need the impression that God's ears are tuned to the voice of the accuser. You need to know that God is faithful to hear your cry, and the enemy has no place. Look what Jesus did. Look what He did as He stood before Him with filthy garments. Verse 4, He spoke and said to those who were standing before Him, remove the filthy garments from Him. Again, He said, see, I've taken your iniquity, your sin away, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on His head. So they put a clean turban on His head and clothed Him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Stop listening to the enemy. Why should you listen if God isn't listening? Instead, listen to the voice of the Lord and then call out to Him, and He will hear your cry. When we call out to the Lord, it does take calling out. I'm well past 40 now. I'm 1 year away from 50. Some things happened. When I turned 40, my near vision started to go. I now need those, you know, little reader glasses that we all carry handily. And then hearing started to go just a little bit. And so people will talk to me, and I'm, you know, my kids will talk from the other room. And what? Can you repeat that? So I find myself being a light bulb. What? About a 20-watt bulb, but, you know, some days. But if you speak under the tone at which I'm able to hear, I can't hear. If you don't speak at all, I don't know what you want to say. The Lord says, cry out to me. Very interesting book was written about crying out to the Lord. And it went through all the scriptures of crying out. Church, we are too silent in God's presence sometimes. There's a time to cry out to the Lord. Listen, we cry out to our friends. We cry out and complain when we're on the phone with others. We cry out in all sorts of situations. But when you're going through a difficulty, a challenge, a trial, whether you've sinned or whether someone's come against you, whatever is going on, come into the house of the Lord, lift your hands, and begin to cry out to the Lord, and He will hear you, and He will answer. Because whether you and I realize it or not, God has ears, and they hear the cry of the righteous who call out to Him. We also recognize that God has lips. So what does God say with His lips? Look again at the response to our guilt and the enemy's accusation. He says, "See, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes." The lips of God speak the truth of God's redemptive plan. I'm going to repeat that. The lips of God speak the truth of God's redemptive plan. The lips of God speak the truth of God's redemptive plan. When we were in Okinawa, we were in youth ministry, ministered to a young girl by the name of Christy. Christy had made some mistakes in life, but they were compounded by the fact that her very own father was very, very critical of her. I will not even repeat from the pulpit the names that he called her, his own daughter. She lived with this. She came into youth group, and she would come and raised in a Christian home, but with that sort of word spoken against her. And we watched Christy begin to respond to the words of Jesus. We watched her begin to soften. We watched her begin to become responsive to what the Lord had said. Oftentimes, unfortunately, all it would take was another setback at home, and she would be back to the same place. And there was this wrestling. Will she listen to her own father's voice, or will she listen to the words of her heavenly Father? And caught in that tension, Christy would seesaw back and forth as to where she was in her spirit. Church, you and I have all had people speak words that have been hurtful to us. We have all had people speak to us words of despair, of hopelessness, of worthlessness, of frustration, of anger, of disappointment. But will you listen? Not only will you listen to the voice of them, but the voice of the enemy, or will you listen to the lips of God that are always speaking forth the truth about God's redemptive plan for your life? God has for you a hope and a future. He has a plan and a purpose. He has told us so. He has enabled us to walk in it by His Spirit. He's paid the price on the cross. And we have a choice as to what we will listen to. Listen to the words of God from His very lips as He speaks. God also has a nose. The nose is a symbolic of the fragrance of Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll find multiple passages such as this one. Leviticus chapter 8, verse 28 says this. Then Moses took them from their hands and offered them up in smoke on the altar with a burnt offering to the Lord. They were an ordination offering for a soothing aroma. It was an offering by fire to the Lord. The offering was consumed by fire. It was an act of worship. It's symbolic of us offering ourselves to the Lord, being fully consumed by His Spirit. As we sang earlier, I give myself away. And when we do, though we are imperfect, broken, fragile, and oftentimes unable to love Him perfectly, He still receives the aroma, the fragrance, the aroma that is there of the heart that is fully surrendered to Him. Ezekiel 20, verse 41 says, "As a soothing aroma, I will accept you when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. I will prove myself holy among you in the sight of the nations." In fact, the pleasing aroma that we become when we seek to love and serve the Lord is used in the New Testament as well. We see a similar instance of this. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 16 to 19. Philippians 4, 16 to 19. Just like those sacrifices of old, when we offer something tangible to the Lord, as our love and devotion is given to Him, we see this. Verse 16, "For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." And so this aroma of a gift that is given, of service that's offered, whether it's financial, whether it's ministry, whether it's service, whatever we give, but it's more than that. It's our offering of worship as well that then is reproduced in going as an aroma into the world around us and among those we dwell with. Look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. "But thanks be to God." Mark this down. Write it somewhere. Read it later. Really study this. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Aren't you thankful for triumph in Christ? "And manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death, to the other an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Look at your neighbor and say, you smell good. Some people are checking themselves right now. Not sure. What do I mean by that? When you give off the fragrance of Christ, you smell good. When you give off the fragrance of flesh, you stink. When I give off the fragrance of Christ, I smell good. When I give off the fragrance of self, I stink. It's that simple. You can boil all of life down to a spiritual olfactory experience. We either smell good for Jesus or we stink of self. It is really that simple. And so when we are among each other, we are a fragrance of life. We are also a fragrance of death. The sweetness is the death that we have to the flesh, the life that we have in the spirit. That becomes a sweet incense that's offered up to the Lord as we sacrifice to Him. And the smell of life is out there for those in the world that we touch every day who need to not only see Jesus, they need to hear Him, they need to feel Him, they need to smell Him, they need the fragrance of Christ. When you walk into a room, something should change in the atmosphere because you smell good. There are people that walk by me, and when I walk by, I say, that smells good. There are other people, when they walk by me, I don't notice anything. There are other people, when they walk by me, I say, that stinks. And so we have to determine which one of those we are, because God has a nose. And while we may fool others, we can't fool God. I love it when people try to fool me. I delivered papers when I was a kid, when I was a teenager. I go to a whole rack of apartment buildings. And open the door, and the overwhelming smell of pot would waft out of the house. And they would start saying, oh, I'm not doing anything in here. I'm not, really? Because I can smell it. Love it when we try and say, oh, no, I wasn't doing that, but we smell like it. We can look at God and say, God, you know how I smell. Because God knows how you smell. He knows how I smell. And this may sound really weird to you, and you're going, has he been smoking some pot? What's going on here? What? But I want us to get this today. When you stay, amen to the smoking pot or to the point? I'm curious. Because I'm not. You can come smell. Anyway. The point is this. You and I give off a fragrance. You and I give off a fragrance. You got to understand, no matter what we say, no matter what we do, we're going to give off an odor, a spiritual odor and aroma. And if we've been in God's presence, people are going to smell Jesus. They're going to see Jesus. They're going to know He's upon us. And so it's time for us to get into His presence and allow us to walk in love as a fragrant aroma, as it says in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ also loved you and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And so then the final point this morning is this. Love demonstrates grace. Our profession of love becomes a practice of love. We've received the love of God, we give the love of God. He says, feed my sheep. And in this exchange with Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17, time and time again, he says, Simon, do you love me? Yes, then tend my lambs. Do you love me? Yes, shepherd my sheep. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. There is a difference between the professed love for God and the practiced love of God. Yes, we can love God and know His love, but what has happened today is we have been captivated by an idea of a God who loves us, but we've forgotten that our love for God is then manifest in the way in which we demonstrate that love to others. And so it's important for us to recognize that God is calling us to not only a professed love, but a practiced love. To those whom we profess to love, there must be a demonstration of grace. There must be a showing of God's grace and God's love to others around us. And we are imperfect in this. Let's just acknowledge that today. None of us have arrived. And the enemy comes in with me, 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 right now to tell you every time you have not really shown love and grace. But enough, enough. Start saying, from this point forward, I will be one who demonstrates love and grace. To those whom we profess to love, our family and friends, we show that love and grace. We should show it to those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. To those who are lovable but lost. You know there are lovable lost people? Not everybody who's lost is miserable. Not everybody who's lost is mean. Some really lovely lost people. To those who are difficult to love. Not everyone who's difficult to love is lost. Think about that for a moment, okay? But even if someone's difficult to love, we should still love them. In each case, we reflect the love of Christ. Quite simply, Jesus reminds us that we're to love him and love others. Matthew 23, verses 37 to 40, gives his own words. And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Go ahead and show this if you would, please. How do we love others?
Buddy, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8 say, "Love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. I'd like you to turn the face of God around and recognize that in your face, others will see love. If you love God and you receive His love and you look into His face, your face becomes a visible expression of God's love. You can love others, and I can love others with the eyes of God's love. So may we see others not through sin and brokenness, but through compassion and grace. We recognize that we may love with the ears of God's love. May we not entertain accusations without foundation. May we be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. May we love with the lips of God's love. May we not speak unbecomingly or with arrogance or with criticism, but may we speak to one another and, in fact, to all humanity with love and with respect. May we love with the nose of God's love. May we offer ourselves, first of all, as a sacrifice. That's the meaning of love. Sacrificial, committed, in spite of how the other person responds, unconditional, offering that love as a fragrant aroma. May we be the aroma of Christ to others. And may grace grow in us so that we might grow in the love of the Lord. In order to love others as we should, we must love Christ as He loved us. Peter's effectiveness was not increased by a greater love of the Lord toward him. For the Lord's love toward Peter never changed. Peter went from not being effective in that conversation when Jesus spoke with him to becoming one of the great apostles that brought the message of the gospel to all. It's not because God's love increased. God's love is already at maximum. His love for you and His love for me. Nor was it accelerated by the depravity of mankind decreasing. The world didn't get less hostile, for that was on the increase. Peter's effectiveness in showing love to others and showing the truth of the gospel was determined solely by his level of love and commitment to Jesus Christ. So may the Lord give us a love, a greater love where fear has no place, where love has a face, and where that love demonstrates grace to others. And may it come simply because we love him more. And so I want to challenge you this morning to just love Jesus more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 21 tell a story, but I want to especially pick up on verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. I'd like to ask our ushers to come if they would please, and for us to take a moment to simply reflect on the love of Christ, to reflect on his love and his grace. And I'm going to ask us to prepare our hearts to thank the Lord for his love, to receive that love through his grace and mercy, and to allow the hope of God to be manifest in our lives in such a way that we show that love to others. And so there is a specific way I'd like us to do that this morning, and here's how it is. In a few moments, in just a couple moments, I'm going to play a song that speaks of the love of God. It's been on my heart for days now. And I want you to do something while that song plays. I want you to stand and come up following this direction, moving this way. These ushers will be holding the communion elements, and I'd like you to take those elements, and I'd like you to stand and hold those elements, the cup and the bread. We'll all take of them together, but just hold them. And then I'd like you to stand at the foot of this cross and just gaze upon two things. Number one, the cross upon which Jesus died to demonstrate his love for you. And number two, a representation of the empty tomb that shows us that Jesus is no longer dead, but he is alive. And because he lives in us, we have the power to love others as he loved us as well. And so I'm going to take this moment to just simply say, Lord, have your way in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that right now you would speak to us about your love. We pray that you would impress upon us the joy of serving you and the joy of knowing you and the joy of following you in a way that you desire, in a way that you have called us to serve you and to love you, in a way that you have called us to receive that love that is so freely given, to receive a love that comes with an understanding of who you are and who we are and whose we are in Christ Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow your Holy Spirit to bring to us a knowledge and an understanding of that truth, to gaze upon your face and to know the love of God. We thank you for it, Jesus. Stand if you would, please, and just prepare to move forward in this moment. And I'm going to ask you to come and file by these who hold these elements and just take them and move from your left to the right and stand over in this section after you've received those elements and take a few moments, if you would, please, at the foot of the cross. If you are physically unable to come and do this, someone will come and serve you. But I'd love to have everyone come as the song plays. Go ahead, play it if you would, please. And then come and take your elements, if you would, and bring them over here and just stand in the Lord's presence and gaze upon the cross.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to
give him thanks, hallelujah, Jesus, hallelujah. As you look into the face of Jesus this morning, John writes, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. As you gaze into the cross this morning and hold these elements, I'd like several things to take place in your heart. Those depend upon your response to the Lord. Number one is to love God more deeply today. Everything that we do for the kingdom happens because we love the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That we love him with everything that is in us, that love moves from passive to active, from an intellectual acknowledgement of the love of God to embracing the love of God with every part and fiber of our being. To say, Lord, I love you. To respond to him, not only knowing his love, but then to love him back with an awareness that his love cannot be measured. I love the words of the song that if all of the ocean were ink, if all the sky were parchment, if every quill were a pen, if every man were a scribe by trade, we could never fully write the fullness of the love of God. To know his love, to respond to his love, and then to represent his love. For thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. John says, brethren, let us love one another. And Jesus says, love the Lord and love your neighbor as yourself. We are called to be his face, but we can't be his face until we've looked upon his face. And so as you take those elements and you hold them today, will you give thanks to the Lord for his sacrifice that was a representation of his love? And say, thank you, Jesus, for your life that was given. Thank you, Lord, for your body broken and your blood shed. The enemy wants to be the spot right now, screaming out how bad, how wrong, how you failed, how you... Would you just say, be silent, accuser? For I want to hear the words from my Savior, who simply says, if you ask my forgiveness, give it to you right now. I've already paid the price. You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are free. And say, Lord, thank you for a sacrifice so rich and free. The love of God. How marvelous. How strong. Lord, we thank you and we pray that as we take these elements, we would truly begin to know more of your love, respond to your love, and then represent your love to others. If there is anything in us that it makes us afraid to be fully devoted and missional disciples of Jesus Christ, may we know that perfect love casts out fear, and there is nothing to fear in loving you more. May we be sold out and radical for Jesus. May we love you with every part of us, and may we not look back to the things behind, but look ahead and press forward into your love. Would you take the bread, which is the representation of the broken body, and eat it right now, and thanks to the Lord. Blood that was shed not only bought us forgiveness but gave us victory, Jesus. You are not in a tomb. You are alive. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. And you are the one who rules and reigns in our heart today. This is a new covenant in your blood, a covenant of how we will respond to your love, but also of how we will represent your love to a lost world until the day you come. And so, Lord, we thank you and praise you for the privilege of being the face of Jesus to others in the world that would see us. May we, Lord, hear your voice, your lips speaking to us, words of love. May we see in your eyes the eyes of love. May we know that you hear us when we cry out to you. And may, Lord, our life be offered to you as a sweet aroma. But, Lord, may we then go out into this world and may we look at others through the eyes of Jesus and see their need instead of other fleshly responses. May we see as those eyeglasses showed us in that video how we can see the brokenness and the pain and the hurt and we can minister to others through your power. May we, Lord, hear their voice and their cry and hear what's underneath that cry and desire, Lord, to see you step into their lives with healing and hope.
May we, Lord, speak the words of life and speak words of hope to others in love. May we do that as well, Lord, in such a way that it offers a sweet aroma when we walk into a room. May your presence be manifest. And Lord, we pray that we would begin that in our own homes, in our own relationships. We would perpetuate that through the body of Christ and how we love one another. And then, Lord, having loved you, having loved the body, we are prepared to love a lost world. That's our covenant. And we know it's only possible because of your blood, your righteousness, your grace, and your power, and the Spirit of God that dwells in us. And so we thank you for your love and commit to walking in your love day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you take the cup representing that new covenant? And then would you just lift up a shout of praise to God for his love for us? Give him praise, give him honor, give him glory. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. And we pray that as we go out from this place, we will walk in your love. We will be surrounded by your love. We will know your love. And if we love you, we'll not only keep your commandments, but we will also love one another, and we will share your love with the lost world. May we go out with joy and with peace because we walk in the love of God day by day. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have an awesome week, and we'll see you back here on Wednesday night.